this morning, which shouldn't be new information for most of you, at least, but in light of all the events of the past week and just living life on planet Earth in general, I think it's real good to review this passage of Scripture every once in a while. We have a phrase that we use around here: when you hurt, remember your eights. And that's based on Romans chapter 8 and the verses in Romans chapter 8 that are written to give comfort to members of the body of Christ, verse 18, verse 28, and verse 38. So that's why we use the phrase, remember your eights, because Romans 8, 18, 28, 38. And let's just read those verses as we get started. Romans 8, 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Then verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And then verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. As Del mentioned, and all of you know, the past week, the Bickle family specifically, and of course the whole assembly in general, has been going through the trials and the tribulations of Dick's heart attack and all the outcome of that and what's going to happen and all the distress from that. Over the years, many of us have suffered similar kind of things, whether it's a sickness of a loved one, death of a loved one. And not only that kind of problem, but also, all of us, as we just go through life, go through many, many smaller problems, smaller difficulties, whether it's some kind of physical problem or difficulty, some emotional distress that we're going through, some mental anguish that we have, whatever the case might be. All of us, just by virtue of living life on planet Earth, are going to go through those kind of things. Sometimes a real big, serious upheaval like the Bickle family has been going through this week. Sometimes something not so, immediately devastating. But, sometimes it's even the small things that are harder to deal with over time. One big crisis sometimes you can deal with. People kind of rally around and you deal with it. But sometimes it's those little things that are just kind of the drip, 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 drip every day that just drives you crazy, and it's hard to deal with it and hard to live with it. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul gives us some assurance, some comfort, some verses that we can lean on, that we can stand on in those kind of situations. We've been studying the four foundations that we build our ministry on and build our faith on. And the last one of those is a life you can live. And as we were talking about that life you can live, I said several times, if your theology and your understanding of Scripture doesn't ultimately get you to the point where it's instructing you how to live your life, where it's dealing with how do you deal with problems, how do you deal with circumstances, difficulties in your life, then it really isn't of much value. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. You got to go out of this room, you got to go out of this building, you got to live your life in a sin-cursed world. And if your theology and your philosophy of understanding the Scriptures doesn't get you to the point where it equips you to do that, then it's not worth much. And these verses in Romans chapter 8 are verses that do that for us in the dispensation of grace, that do it for believers in the dispensation of grace. And we'll talk about that a little more as we go on. The first thing we want to do is just understand a little bit about suffering. Suffering in this life is not something, two things about it. Number one, it's not something that Christians are immune from. Not something that we get a pass on. And number two, it's not something that is put on us by God, by the Lord. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul gives us his description of suffering and the sufferings that he went through in his life and what happened to him and the circumstances. And we've read this passage many times, so you have an idea of what it is that Paul's talking about and the things that he mentions here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now Paul gives you that list of things that he had suffered. Many of them are physical things. I was beaten with rods, I was stoned, I was shipwrecked. Those are physical things. But there's also some emotional distress there. If you look in verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often. You know, and I think about the past week, you know, with the Bickle family, that weariness and that watchings. What are watchings? What are watchings? Well, what did you say that louder, Mary Jane?
Setting and waiting.
Yeah, watchings are, we're just waiting for something to happen, and we don't know if it's going to happen, and we don't know what's going to happen. We're just kind of, we're all watching, you know. That's just sitting and waiting. That's a very good description of what watching is. And you know what the watching does? It makes you weary. You know, you sit in the hospital all day, and many of you probably have gone through this in your life at some point. You sit in the hospital all day waiting to find out something, and all you've done is sit there in that stinking chair all day. And when it gets to the end of the day, you are so tired. You feel like you've been beat with a baseball bat. You just, you know, drag yourself home and, oh, well, why? You didn't do anything. You just sat there in a chair all day. You know what that is? That's emotional weariness. Because watchings bring an emotional weariness to you. And so what Paul talks about here, you know, and he ties that in verse 28, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That's not a physical problem for him. That's the care. I'm constantly thinking about and watching over and concerned about and worrying about the churches that I'm a part of, that I've established. That's a weariness. When you think about the sufferings that we all endure and the things that we all go through, you know, it's not just in the realm of the physical. It is certainly that, and it does certainly involve that. But sometimes the emotional toll that it can take on us, you know, even the physical problem of somebody else, of a loved one or you know, just someone in the assembly or whatever, can take an emotional toll on those around them. And that's one of the things that I always try to tell people. When they're in the midst of a sickness or a death or something in the family, you need to be sure that you're not wearing yourself out, because, you know, emotionally you can just drain yourself totally and become so weary that you can't function. You're just ineffective. And that's a real danger when someone close to you is going through some problem or trial or difficulty. So when Paul talks about his sufferings, right up there with those physical sufferings are also the emotional things. If you look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks there about some of his sufferings, and again talks about the two sides of that suffering. Verse 9, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." Talking there about the those that were the ministers, the apostles in the church, the body of Christ, in the early church. You know, we are made a spectacle. We are weak. We are despised. Verse 11, "Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffer, being defamed we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." Paul tells you about the things he had suffered, and again, it's not all physical. Now the hunger, the thirst, the nakedness, the buffeting, those are physical things. But then in verse 13, being defamed, we are persecuted, we are defamed, we are reviled, we are made the offscouring of all things. to defame someone and to treat them like offscouring is not necessarily a physical thing. That's just, you know, maybe saying nasty things about them, demeaning them, holding them up for ridicule. And certainly Paul was held up for ridicule in word by many. So again, when Paul thinks of this whole area of suffering, it's not just physical suffering. It's the emotional suffering that goes with that. It's the mental anguish and tribulation that goes with that. And in this passage, he adds, verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Well, he's begotten us to the gospel. We're going to be a follower of him. So the things that he partakes of, we're going to partake of. So what he's telling you in that passage is, you see, the apostles have suffered these things. Don't think that you're going to escape them. Believers are not immune from suffering. It happens to us. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. That's just the way it is. In fact, let's go back to Genesis. That's because we live in a sin-cursed world. And that gets us to the second point. When you're suffering, you ought not to think that God has brought that suffering on you. That this physical problem that I have, or this emotional distress that I have, or the fact that nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go eat worms, that's not something God did. That's just the way the world is. That's part of the curse that man brought on himself. If you look back there in Genesis chapter 3, every part of creation is cursed. Verse 14, the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In verse 17, to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and eaten of the tree of the which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. I want to focus on that one to Adam. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. That curse extends to the planet on which we live. The planet that you live on is a cursed planet. Not because God chose to curse it by his own will, but because of the sin that man brought to it. It's a cursed planet. Now that means there are physical things. Verse 18, thorns and thistles shalt bring forth. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat. Those are all physical ramifications of that. But you notice the first thing that's listed, cursed is the ground for thy sake in, what's the next word?
Sorrow.
Now, sorrow is not a physical attribute. Sorrow is an emotional thing. The fact that you feel sorrow about anything is because there's a curse on planet Earth. That brings sorrow. All the things that the curse produces ultimately, emotionally, create in you sorrow. Sorrow about the curse on the earth that causes death, that causes sickness, that causes disease, that causes whatever, that causes man to be defiled because he's a part of this earth, that brings sorrow. That's an emotional response to the curse that's on the earth. Our emotional response to that curse is sorrow. But that sorrow is here, and that curse is here, not because God chose that, well, it's Dell's turn to suffer, I'm going to send him something. It's Dick Bickle's turn to suffer, I'm going to send him something. It's, you know, whoever. That's not why the sorrow is here. The sorrow is here because we're a part of creation. And if you turn back to Romans 8, in this passage where Paul is giving us hope and giving us comfort in the midst of suffering, in the midst of sorrow, he also makes sure that we understand where that sorrow and where that suffering comes from. Romans 8, verse 20, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. The creature was made subject to vanity. When the curse came upon the earth, the creature, all creation was made subject to the vain existence of existing under a curse. In verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So because the creature was made subject to vanity, the creature, all creation, is groaning and travailing together in pain. And then to make sure you understand the ramifications of that for you as a believer, verse 23, and not only they, that is not only the creation out there, but we ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. Not only the creation groans and travails, but not only fallen creation, but what are you a part of? Even though you have the first fruits of the Spirit, what are you still a part of? You're still a creature. You're still a part of creation. Even though we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we've been made alive in Christ, spiritually regenerated. Look where we are. We live on the earth. We get our food from that earth that's cursed. We get our sustenance from the air around us that's cursed. It's all cursed. And you can't exist in this environment without participating in the curse. And we participate in that curse, and that's why not only they, but ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for that day when our bodies are redeemed out of the curse, but for right now, we're in it. So, believers are not exempt from suffering, number one. Number two, it's not God trying to teach you a lesson or send something on you or chasten you or get back at you for some terrible thing you did 20 years ago. It's because you're a part of fallen creation. And in fallen creation, things happen that are not good. What you do have, though, is these promises. And interestingly, these promises are made only to believers. Listen to how these promises are written. Verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. What are the next two words? Who's us? Body of Christ. Believers. That is not a promise to fallen creation out there. That is not a promise to creation saying, well, you know, everything's going to be okay. There's going to be glory revealed in you. That is a promise to us that glory will be revealed in us. Not a promise to the creation. Look in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the what? Called according to His purpose. Who is that? Body of Christ, believers. That promise of all things working together for good is not a promise to fallen creation. It's a promise to those that are called according to His purpose, to you and to me as members of the body of Christ. And finally, the last one in verse 38, actually go to the end of verse 39. We'll talk about the detail of 38 and 39 in a minute. But at the end of verse 39, it talks about all those things that can't separate us from the love of God. And that love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Who is in Christ Jesus our Lord? The body of Christ. We are, as believers. That love of God that can't separate, the fact that we can't be separated from the love of God comes from the fact that we are in Christ. The world out there, fallen creation, can be separated from His love in the sense of relationship and will be eternally separated from Him at some point. And we'll talk about that in a minute also. But these promises, Romans 8, 18, 28, and 38, are made to believers, to the body of Christ. Not to the world in general out there. And I say that for this reason. Sometimes you're trying to help someone through a problem or a trial or difficulty in their life. Maybe a neighbor or a friend or a coworker or something like that. Understand that these verses have no meaning for someone that's outside of Christ. They have no application to someone that is not a believer. So if the person you're trying to help and to comfort is not a believer, the first thing they need is to trust Christ. Then all these verses you can deal with. Before that, you can't go to an unbeliever and say, you know, the sufferings that you have now are not worthy to be compared with the glory. Because what glory do they have to look forward to? They don't have any. You can't say all things are working together for good for you, because they're not the called according to His purpose. You can't say nothing can separate you from the love of God, because they're not in Christ Jesus our Lord. So remember, these are promises for, these are kind of things that Paul tells the family. The family, those that are part of the household of faith. These are the promises you have. Other people don't get this. If you want to get this, you got to be in Christ. So that's the first step. If you're trying to deal with people and you say, boy, you know, there's three verses in Romans 8 that really are good and really have helped me, you better be dealing with somebody that's saved or they have no application to them. Now, that gives you the opportunity to get them saved. Say, look, if you were saved, all this stuff would be yours. As it is, nah, life's kind of rough, you know. But these are the things you need. So now let's go through them. Romans 8, 18. Well, and obviously, we're just going to talk about them briefly. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's an interesting phrase of Paul, and this is a uniquely Pauline concept and doctrine, and we've been talking about it some in our study of the end times on Wednesday nights. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. First of all, that Pauline doctrine of the glory being revealed in us is important. It's not that God's glory is revealed by us or to us. And interestingly enough, if you look at that verse in some of the new Bibles, it says, in verse 18, shall not be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Now, is there a difference between having glory revealed to you and glory revealed in you? Absolutely. There's a big difference. Every word in the Bible is important. And I got a friend out in Illinois that always says, that'll say, every word in the Bible is important, and the little words are the most important. It's those little words like, is it to or in? Is it of or in? That really make the difference. Here's one where a little word makes the difference. His glory which will be revealed in us. Turn to, keep your hand here in Romans 8. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's an interest, we've been studying the end times, and this passage in 2 Thessalonians is interesting in that it uses that same terminology, gives you kind of a time frame for it, which is what we've been studying on Wednesday nights, but it really affirms the uniqueness to Paul of that term in us. Verse 6, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. The church at Thessalonica is being troubled. They are suffering, both physically and emotionally and spiritually and every way you can suffer. The church at Thessalonica is suffering. And if you read the context of 1 Thessalonians, you can see that. There's going to be a recompense for that. Those that trouble you are going to have a recompense for what they're doing. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, so you church at Thessalonica that troubled, or any of you that are troubled, Paul says, rest with us. When? When are you going to rest with him? When are you going to rest with him? What's the verse say? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be rest for you when he is revealed from heaven. You will be resting. You that are troubled, you that are suffering, are going to rest when he's revealed from heaven. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, that's the ones that don't have the hope, that don't have the rest, are going to be punished with everlasting destruction in the presence of the Lord from the glory of his power. When? When is it going to be? Verse 10, when he shall come, now listen to these words, when he shall come to be glorified where? In his saints, and to be admired where? In all them that believe. He does not come to be glorified by his saints. He does not come to be admired by his saints. He comes to be glorified and admired in his saints. What Paul talking about there is that glorification of the body of Christ, and that when we are glorified, it is God's glory in us, shining out through us, so that we become for the universe the demonstration of God's grace, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he points to the body of Christ and points to his glory in us, and the universe will admire him. So they're not going to admire us. They're going to admire him in us. His glory is going to be shown not to us, but in us. And the heavenly places, the principalities and powers in heavenly places, are going to look at us, at members of the church, the body of Christ, and see his glory in us and admire him in us and glorify him in us. That is a uniquely Pauline presentation of what's going to happen to believers, because it's uniquely oriented toward our display in the heavenly places in eternity future. Now, if you go back to Romans chapter 8 and you plug that understanding, he's going to be glorified in us, going to be admired in us, you plug that back into Romans 8:18, which gives you the time frame for Romans 8:18 also, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's talking about that whole process of Jesus Christ being glorified and admired by the heavenly places, because his glory is shining forth in and through us. And he says, the sufferings that you have now are not worthy to be compared to that. Whatever you go through now, as bad as it seems, cannot compare. Now, the word compare is important. There's two words in the English language that we use when we are analyzing two items. If I took two sheets of paper and I said, compare these two sheets of paper, what would I want you to do? Find the similarities. They're both paper, okay? They're both thin. They're both rectangular in shape. Those are the comparisons. If I said, contrast these two, now what would you say? The difference, what are the differences? Size, one's big, one's small, one's white, one's yellow. One is perfectly square, rectangular. This one kind of was cut out by a first grader or something, so it's not quite perfect rectangle. That's the contrast. So when Paul says there is no compare between the sufferings now and the glory that will come, there is no comparison, then what is he saying by implication? It's all contrast. That's exactly the phrase I was looking for. Exactly. See, he was kind of reading my mind there. If there is no comparison, then there is only contrast. So he's saying the sufferings now, there is nothing at all that can be compared. There is only contrast between what you're going through now and what you will have in Christ. And the verse that explains that a little further is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now listen to verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What two things describe our affliction? What two adjectives in that sentence describe our affliction? Light. No, for a moment. The two things that describe the affliction are It's light, and it's for a moment. So is it heavy? No, it's light. How long does it last? For a moment. What are the two adjectives that describe our glory? They work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So while the affliction is light, what is the glory? Heavy. It's an exceeding weight of glory. And not only is it an exceeding weight of glory, but while affliction is for a moment, how long is glory? Eternal. So is there anything that compares between the affliction and the glory? Or is it all contrast? It's all contrast. You got one that's light, one that's heavy, you got one that's for a moment, one that's eternal. And that's the if you go back down to Romans chapter 8, what Paul's telling you in Romans 8:18 is that because you're in Christ and because your destiny is now forever tied to Him, that whatever can happen in this life, whether you're having physical problems, whether you're suffering emotionally, whether you feel like you just don't have a friend in the world, whether you feel like your life is just beat you to a pulp, understand that there's two things that are true about that. Number one, it is light compared to what you're going to have, because there is no comparison, and contrasted with what you're going to have. And number two, it can only last for a little while compared to the glory, which is eternal. Now that's a promise that only you have as a believer. That is not a promise that the world has. That's a promise that you have because in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified, what? Together. His glory is your glory. His glory in you, to be admired in you. That's the goal. That's the destiny. Now, you say, but you know, when I'm going through that suffering, it doesn't feel small. It doesn't feel light. And it feels like it's never going to end. And it doesn't matter if you're hurting physically or if you're hurting emotionally. Either one, and you know they're tied together, aren't they? When you really are hurt, upset, in a turmoil emotionally, do you feel like going out and having a big steak dinner? You know, one of the things that Eileen's been telling me this week, I can't eat. The whole family keeps saying, Eileen, you got to eat something. You got to eat something. You got to keep your strength up. You know what she keeps saying to me? I just can't even think about food. It just makes me sick to think about food. Well, is there anything physically wrong with Eileen? No. But what's wrong with Eileen? Her emotions are just, they're on a raw edge. And when you're emotionally that way, it affects the way you feel physically. It's all, it's all tied together. So to say one kind of suffering is worse than the other, it's all the same. It's all the sufferings of this present evil world. And those sufferings seem like they're going to go on forever and seem like they're so heavy. And when that's the case, what you have to do is remember, I walk by faith, not by sight. I know that this suffering seems really heavy and it seems like it's never going to end. But I have a verse that tells me that it is light and momentary compared with the... Have you ever seen the glory that you're going to have in Christ Jesus? You never experienced that, have you? So how do you know that it's not going to be better than what you got? How do you know that it's not going to be not worthy to be compared with this? How do you know that? The verse says so. That's why you better walk, but you better have a book you can trust. And you better trust that book. Because when you're suffering and you're hurting, physically, emotionally, mentally, whatever, you better know that that verse is true. And you better hang on to that verse. And that's where the comfort is. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to His purpose. We'd have to speed up here and get through these last two. All things work together for good to them who love God. We know, though, that, you know, everything that happens God's will?
No.
No, it's not. We know that it's God's will. You all know the verse, we're going to turn there. We know that it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Do all men get saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? We just read a passage in 2 Thessalonians that talks about people that are punished with everlasting destruction for the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. So God's will is not always done. Everything that happens is not God's will and is not for your good. Things that the curse brings are not for your good. Dick's heart attack was not for his good. When you're suffering some emotional distress that you can't sleep at night, you can't eat, that's not for your good. That's because you live in a sin-cursed world, and the sin-cursed world is going to do all it can to chew you up, destroy you, and spit you out and leave you on the ash heap. That's what the world system will do to you. Then how can Paul say, all things work together for good to them who love God? Well, we've been through this in detail before, but the key to that verse is like the key to so many other verses. You can't quit reading at the end of the verse. You got to keep going. And the next word in verse, what's the first word in verse 29? For. Now, what's a kind of a synonym for for? Because. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Because. Well, I wonder if the thing in verse 29 and 30 has anything to do with verse 28 then. It would seem like, why is verse 28 true? Because of verse 29 and 30. Because whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. You know why you can be sure that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose? Because He tells you in verse 29 and 30 what those all things are. What is it that's working for your good? Your calling, your justification, your glorification. Then look at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? What things? The things in verse 20. See, you just got to keep reading. You got to keep reading. All things work together for good. What things? Well, things work together for good because God has done some things. Well, what about those things? What should we think about those things? Well, about those things, we should think, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, the very fact that somebody is against you means that some things might happen to you that are not good. You understand that? If somebody is against you, are they doing things for your good? No. But the point of the passage is, if God has done all these things for you, if God predestinated you and called you and justified you and glorified you in His Son, can anybody do anything to undo that? They can't. No matter what somebody says about you, does to you, thinks about you, see, that's where self-esteem really comes from. Self-esteem doesn't come from thinking, I am cool. I am pretty hot. That's not where self-esteem, because somebody's always going to come along that's cooler and hotter, right? Or stronger or smarter or whatever. And it doesn't matter how cool and strong and smart and put together you are, somewhere down the line, somebody's going to come along and blow you right out of the water. But if your self-esteem is in who you are in Christ, then that can never, nobody can ever take that away. Who's going to come along and say, I got something better than being in Christ? Well, let's hear it. How much better could it be than being in Christ? See, that's the true source of self-esteem, that God has done some things in Christ Jesus for my good, for my benefit, and for His glory that cannot be undone by anyone. And no matter who comes against me, and no matter who's cooler than me, and stronger than me, and smarter than me, and better looking than me, and more successful than me, and richer than me, what I have in Christ cannot be taken away. And those things that God has done for His glory and my benefit in Christ, I hang on to those things. And what I say to that is, if God is for me, I don't really care who's against me. It's irrelevant. It is irrelevant who's against you. It is irrelevant who doesn't like you. It is irrelevant who thinks you're a nincompoop for believing this stuff. It's all irrelevant because God is for you. If you're called according to His, if you're not, if you're outside of Christ, then guess who's against you? God is against you. Now, He offers His salvation. But if you reject that salvation, someday He's going to come in flaming fire taking vengeance on those that receive not the love of the truth, and they're going to be separated eternally. Verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where is the love of God? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Where do you need to be in it? In Christ. See, there is eternal separation from God for those that are lost. Eternal separation. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. But in Christ Jesus, and I love this verse 38, I am persuaded that neither, what's the first word in that verse? What's the worst thing the world can do to you? Kill you. And Paul says, you know what? The world can do its worst to you. Will that separate you from the love of God? You know, when I've had people tell me, so you think, okay, that's good. I'm good in death. I've had people tell me, you know, I just wish I could die. I wish I could die. When my dad found out he had cancer and had real limited time to live, I remember him, he laid in a hospital bed and he pounded his fist on that bed and he said, I wish I could just die now because I don't want to live through what I might have to live through with this cancer. I want to just die. We feel that some way sometimes about emotional distress, don't we? I feel so terrible on the inside that it would be a great comfort to die. If I could just die, because then everything would be fine. And what's the very next word after death in that verse? Nor life. You know, there's nothing in death that can separate you from the love of God, but there's nothing that you can go through in this life that will separate you from the love of God. No physical suffering, no emotional distress. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. So if you get into a situation where you are in so much pain, whether it's physical, emotional, whatever the case might be, that you're thinking, boy, it would be such a relief to die. Remember that whatever you're going through in this life also cannot separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And He gives you the list there of all the things, you know, and you can read through the list. Pretty all-inclusive. And at the end He says, in case you, nor any other creature, none of these things can separate you from the love of God, nor any other creature. Any of you know anybody that's not a creature? Any of you know anybody that's not a creature? No. So is there anybody that you know that can separate you from the love of God? Is there anybody that you know that should be able to make you feel unloved? If you see, it gets back to that. Where does self-esteem come from? Self-esteem comes from the fact that God loves me in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't matter who else loves me or doesn't love me or thinks I'm a nut. Because, look, no other creature can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No creature. Nobody. So you boil it all down, what I need is Christ. My God shall supply all my need. What do you need? You need to be in Christ. Beyond that, there are things that will make you comfortable. There are things that will make life easier, da-da-da-da. But what you need is Christ. And what you need is to, all that you need is found in Him. Glory, that ultimate glory is found in Him. That working together for your good and His glory is in Him. And the love of God is in Him. And if you, now, I mean, I understand as well as any of you that when you are in the midst of that trial and that tribulation and that suffering and that pain, it doesn't seem that way. It doesn't seem light, and it doesn't seem like God's love you. And when you've been rejected or whatever the case might be, it doesn't seem like it. And that's why we always come back to, we walk by faith. If you try to live your life as a believer based upon your emotions, your feelings, your intuitions, your impressions, it's going to be a disaster. Your Christian life will not function apart from faith in that book. And if you want your Christian life to function the way God wants it to, it's through faith in that book. It's through understanding and believing and acting upon the verses in that book. And realizing all the rest for what it is, the emotions and the impressions of a fallen creature that are contrary to what his Creator says is true. So we walk by faith. And when we walk by faith, when we hurt, we have faith in some particular verses that help us. Romans 8, 18, 28, and 38. Let's bow down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the verses of comfort that you give us and that we can walk by faith in those verses and understand that we have in Christ all that we need. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.